All right, let's start with Ephesians tonight, chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And again, I welcome you if you want, if you have a passage of scripture that you may not clearly understand or a topic or something that you would like dealt with, you can drop it in the box back there. Over the next few weeks on Sunday mornings, between this morning, next week, and the following Sunday, I hope to have completely dealt with the question that was asked dealing with all kinds of abuse and how to forgive. And I believe that will be answered in the combination of those three messages. And then sometimes I don't know who's putting it in. Sometimes I do know. And so I had a message ready for tonight and found out the person was not going to be here. And I'm like, okay, well, I happen to have another one ready. And I'm looking at it and just going to do that. And then that person's out of town. I'm like, okay, so here we go. We are going to deal tonight with a question that was asked on dealing with sorcery, witchcraft, and devils, okay? Sorcery, witchcraft, and devils. And we are going to look at quite a bit of scripture tonight, Bible principles and examples. I believe that we are going to see and deal with more and more of this in our society. But one thing that we want to do is we want to pay attention to the Bible because we can... Again, be very, very cautious on YouTube and all of this kind of stuff. There is so much junk and so much garbage out there that it just will blow your mind. And everybody's got a different opinion on things. And something came across this week. Somebody's like, well, when we die, we don't actually go to heaven. And they proceeded to wax eloquently, doctrinally on, we go to paradise because that's where the thief on the cross went and Jesus was waiting for them in paradise. And it's like, are you brain dead? And I say that with all kindness, but people that want to stand up and say, I'm preaching the Bible, you better get the facts from the Bible. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Where is Jesus currently? Not in paradise. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's in heaven. Okay? All said and done. Period. Boom. That's not hard to go to your Bible and find out. What's happening is we're in a society where everybody wants something different. Okay? So we are, so I've got this message tonight, and then one of these deals, one of these nights we'll deal with body, soul, and spirit that has been asked about. And then we're going to end up with a series on the nation of Israel because that has been asked about. But the way the question is not going to be able to deal with it in one. It's going to be multiple. And I considered doing that, starting that tonight, but they were out of town too. And so I'm looking at it. And the other thing is I want, if I'm going to do three in a row or three or four in a row, I want at least a couple of them done. So because it's a big topic, you want to be headed in a direction. Tonight, Ephesians chapter number 6, let's look at verse number 10 and read down just a little bit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is tricks or deceits. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And before we go further here, I want you to understand, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle that does take place. God does not tell us to go after the sorcerers and go after the witches and delve into all of that. God says, here's how to fight the fight. You fight the fight by putting on the armor of God. If you put on the armor of God, the rest of it will deal with itself. Okay, we're not going down the road of exorcism and all of these kind of things. And believe me, we better be very careful about thinking we're going to go out there and attack this stuff with our power and our strength. So here's how God tells us. He says, stand therefore, verse 14 again, having your loins girt about with truth. How do you fight against it? Know the truth. It's not, look, again, the counterfeit bill, the $100 bill. Do they study at the banks? You worked at a bank. Do they study at the banks every kind of fake $100 bill? No, they study the attributes of the real thing. Because then when a fake comes across, it doesn't matter what kind of fake it is. You'll never memorize all of the fake stuff. You memorize the truth, and the fake exposes itself. So we stand in the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, if we're going to stand against the devil, we'd better be living righteous ourselves. That's the breastplate. That is our protection. That righteousness, first and foremost, comes from Jesus Christ, and we follow Him in that righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of our powerful defenses is, look, it is the witnessing. Witness. Boy, you get out witnessing for the truth, you're going to be much protected against the evils and the sways and things of the devil, against the deceits that the devil puts out there, because you are constantly promoting truth. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So truth is grounded in the Word of God. Faith is grounded in the Word of God. Witnessing is grounded in the Word of God. Do you get the picture? Where should our focus be? Are we focusing on all of the witchcraft and sorcery and all of that, or are we focusing on truth, the Word of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil and take the helmet of salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ, which that faith came from where? The Word. Okay? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Are we getting something here? So what do we do? Our best defense, our best offense, our best everything is know the book. Know the book. And I'm not going to take and spend hours and hours and hours and hours studying sorcery to get up and preach a message on sorcery. I'm going to go to the Word of God. And I'm not going to go and spend hours and hours and hours studying witchcraft to preach on witchcraft. I'm going to say, what does God say about it? That's what I need. And devils. I'm not going to go out there and, oh, let's learn all about devils. That's dangerous territory. Where am I going to go? To the Word of God. What does God say about it? Because right here, I'm safe here. Out there, I don't want to mess with that stuff. I ain't looking for all of that. Right here, that's our safety. That's where we need to be. Let's pray. We'll get into the message. Father, I ask that you would help me tonight to preach your word. Father, to answer the question that has been asked tonight, and God, may it be a help to everybody, and just a desire, Father, to promote your word, and God, your truth is here, so Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, sorcerers equals magic, enchantment, witchcraft, divination by the assistance or supposed assistance of evil spirits. That's the whole of the thing. There is a huge difference between magic and sleight of hand, or a trick that someone does. Okay? Tricks can be innocent. Once it delves into anything connected to the spirit realm, it becomes absolutely evil and absolutely forbidden. Heathen countries had these sorcerers and witches. It is they had them in the Bible. So let's look, Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to try to move quickly tonight, but I want to give you a what is needed tonight, I pray. Exodus 7, 11 and 12, it says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Any of you that are familiar with the modern day concept of wizards and all of that, it seems like they always have some sort of a staff or a rod. Okay, where do you think that concept or idea comes from? It's in the Bible. Moses had a staff, Aaron had a staff, the magicians of Egypt had staffs. When he cast his staff down and it became a serpent, the people of the devil, the heathen people, did the same thing. Only God's, the staff that was held by the man of God, his staff serpent ate the other serpents. Now, that's incredible. But I'll tell you what. Moses went there under the power and under the authority of God. I wouldn't want to be in that place with those people with that kind of power. And that power was coming from the devil. And so be aware of it. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter number 2, verse number 2 says this, "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and of the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king." Now, we know that they were found in this instance absolutely powerless. God had a plan, and can God inhibit the power of Satan at his will? He absolutely can. Do you think that these magicians and all of that were just complete fakes all the time? I don't think so. But I believe God, when God has a plan and God deals with something, God can suppress their power, or God can just step back and let happen what will. God is never giving them their power. And so heathen countries, the country of Babylon, the country of Egypt had them, the Canaanite land had them, and Israel was warned against them. So God gave, secondly, so heathen countries had them. Secondly, God gave clear command as Israel came out of Egypt. Now they're leaving this place that these magicians were doing and dealing with this sorcery and witchcraft. They're going into a country that, guess what, has sorcery and witchcraft and idolatry and all of the wickedness that goes along with that. God gave some clear commands. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter number 22 and verse number 18. Exodus 22, verse number 18, it says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Now, this was given to the nation of Israel as a nation run by God. This is not given to individual Christian people. Okay? It is not our job to go kill the witches. Okay? I know early America had some of that, and some of it was just plain superstition. And, you know, this person brought had some new medicine or something. They thought, oh, that person got well. That's witchcraft. Got to kill them. Well, we've got to be careful. But what was the problem? The problem was they were delving more into the, oh, witches, and less into what does the Bible actually say and what do we learn from the Word of God? And it leads down a dark path when we get all wound up in superstition about it. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, again, this is instruction for God's people coming out of Egypt, going into the land of Canaan. Chapter 19, verse number 31 says this, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits." Now, when it says to not regard them, it is saying, look, if somebody comes and they've got some kind of spirit and they're fortune-telling or they're proclaiming the future or they're coming to you and saying, ooh, I think this is going to happen to you, he says, don't even pay attention to it. regard it not. You walk by a place that's got tarot card things going on in there, don't regard it. Right? You're going by and they got a gypsy in there reading palms or whatever it may be. What's it say? Don't regard it, right? Regard not. We are not to give it our attention. We're not to give it our thought. We're not to be paying attention to it. It does not have an effect upon us. We're God's people. Regard not. Okay, so 1931, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. He says, seek me. You don't seek after that stuff. You seek me. I'm your God. You don't need all that. Okay, Leviticus 20, verse number 6. Leviticus 20, verse number 6 says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Again, that's the nation of Israel. Verse number 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Here is the jealousy of the Lord God. God wants our focus. God wants our attention. God wants our worship. God wants us to be seeking his face, not turning to something else. So that you should be mine, verse 27, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, this is the nation of Israel. This is God's command to the nation of Israel. It was the instruction that they give, and it was up to the leadership of that country to implement that policy. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. So it puts all of that into conglomeration. That would include your horoscope. That would include you getting in there, reading the paper. What's it say about me today? That would include anything that you're seeking to for guidance, especially spirit in the spiritual realm of guidance outside of God. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You say, why are there so many things listed there that are almost identical? God is covering every base. That word necromancer is one who talks with departed spirits or a fortune teller. So you look at that and it says, for all, verse 12, that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. He's saying you're going to come into this land. All of that is to be pushed out of the land. You're now taking over. None of this is to exist in the land. That's God's instruction. That's God dealing with it. Did he tell them, you need to know everything that you can know about this so that you can fight against it? Mm-mm. He's saying, just you seek me. You stay after me. Look, that whole armor of God, truth, the word of God, truth, faith, truth, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. It's not, what do I know about this, or what should I know about this, or what should I seek after about this, or how I need to learn about this to fight against it. If you know this, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Saul turned to a woman with a familiar spirit. I want to go to 1 Samuel. First, we'll go to 15:23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. What did Saul need? The word of the Lord. He needed the word of the Lord, right? Was that sufficient? Was that enough? But he rejected the word of the Lord. He was found in a state of rebellion. God refers to it, says that's just like the sin of witchcraft. And Saul did not repent of that. He did not come back to the word of the Lord. He stayed in that state. And then he found out that God was not helping him. God was not guiding him. God was not giving him direction. And so he's like, well, I got to get direction from somewhere. And instead of repenting and come back to the word of the Lord, he went and followed after what? 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Verse 3 says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land, partially. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. What's the problem? Saul didn't repent of his state of rebellion. So he found himself out of fellowship with God. He wasn't getting anything from God. He's like, well, if God's not going to answer me, instead of repenting, instead of humbling himself, instead of coming back to and saying, I need the word of the Lord, his then knee-jerk reaction is verse 7, then said Saul unto the servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. How'd they know that? Seems like they forgot one, and everybody knew about it. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And you see it's all tied together. Divination, familiar spirits, wizards, sorcery, necromancy. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. You wonder why Saul wasn't getting anything from God? Look at what his spirit is. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, little g, ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? Now she said, plural. He says, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. You see, Saul turns to this. Look, is this stuff real? Yeah, it's real. I don't know what this woman was used to doing and whether she was normally a deceiver or what, but it scared her. It scared her. 1 Chronicles 10:13 shows the end of the matter. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Saul had a bad relationship with the word of God and a familiar relationship with evil spirits and those connected with them. And God said, for that transgression, you're done. Saul died. We can compare Kings, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 6. 2 Kings 21, verse 6. You have Manasseh. a very, very evil king, but one that did eventually repent. 21:6 says, "And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with the familiar spirits and wizards, and he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Now, this is Manasseh. He's involved in all of that stuff. One thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and eventually he's offering his son to idols to pass through the fire. You look at 2 Kings 23, we have a contrasting king, a much better king. Chapter 23, verse number 24 says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols," by the way, that all goes together, "and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the word of the law which was written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." Josiah, he gets the word of God. They found it when they were repairing the house. He reads it. He's like, whoa. And he had a proper relationship with the word of God. And as a result of that relationship with the word of God, he sends word out and says, all of those that are dealing with witchcraft and sorcery and all of that, he says, cut them all off. Get them out of the land. What's the difference? The difference with Saul, with Manasseh, with Josiah, is their relationship with the word of God. That's key. That's essential. There's also some New Testament situations. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I'm keeping this moving, okay? I'll say what I need to say in between, but we're gonna look to the scriptures. Acts 8, verse number 5. Acts 8, verse number 5. "Follow with me. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Okay, Philip is there preaching. God's using him. He's got some miracles happening. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them." Okay, what did God tell specifically to the apostles that they were going to do in Mark chapter 16? Part of what they were going to do, they'd cast out devils, right? That was part of the sign gifts that were given to the apostles in this transitional period from the Old to the New Testament, from the dealing with the Jews. The Jews needed a sign. Gentiles didn't. Okay, so all of these things are still happening. It says unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So he comes in here, he's bringing the gospel in. Already established in that city is Simon the sorcerer. Simon has bewitched the people. Simon has used Satan's power to hold control over the people. You talk to any missionary that has dealt with the Indian culture in America, the African culture in the jungle there, the jungle culture of Brazil, this village cultures where people have and worship the devil, what do they all have? A witch doctor. Okay, that witch doctor, we refer to him as that. They might call him a shaman. They might call him multiple different things. And guess what? Those people have the people, as it says here, they have them bewitched. They have them under their power, under a spell. The man that taught our missions class in college, his name was Daryl Chaplin. He was a missionary in Suriname. And Daryl Chaplin tells of, he was out in one of those, he would go up the Amazon, different places there, and he would go into a village and preach the gospel in that village. And he had gone into a village and had some very good success, and he was there, had preached the gospel, people were turning to God, and all of a sudden, he's there in the village, and he says, all of a sudden, the people of the village became terrified. He said, they knew the witch doctor was coming. The witch doctor had parked his canoe off the river, and as he began to walk to the village, the ground was shaking. He felt it. The people knew he was coming. The devil has power. And this witch doctor came. You know, here's the missionary. He was not looking for that. He was not saying, oh, you know, I'm coming out here and I'm going to challenge the witch doctor. That would be very, very foolish. But the witch doctor came into the village and the witch doctor challenged the missionary. And the missionary challenged it and the witch doctor says, I'm going to put a bed of coals out here and I'm going to walk on them barefoot. And I'll show you who has the power. And the missionary, he didn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do. He looked at it. He says, it just was like he prayed and he prayed. He went into his hut and he prayed. And it's just like God said, go ahead. He took off his boots. He went barefoot. He walked on that fire. The coals across it, just like the witch doctor did, with no effect. That village ended up being claimed for Christ. That missionary was not saying, go out and try this at home. He didn't want to be there. He was forced into that situation, but that village needed to see that God had more power than the witch doctor. He was not advocating, he was not promoting it, he was not promoting himself in doing it. It just happened. Okay, that witch doctor left that village in defeat, and the village, massive amount of them, trusted Christ as their Savior. Look, it's real. The power of God is real. The power of the devil is real. And God tells us, look, just stay away from it. Get rid of it. Don't play with it. So here's this man that had bewitched the people, verse 10, to whom they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. That's what they portray themselves as. That's what this witch doctor in the village portrayed himself as. I am the one that has access to the gods, or to God, or whatever they name that, and you're under me. And they use that to control and keep people under their influence. And to him, verse 11, to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, what? Believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now the Bible says he believed. The Bible says he was then baptized. So here's a man who believed and was baptized. But you know what he lost? He lost power over people. He lost influence over people. The people believed on Christ. He believed on Christ. Look, are there carnal Christians? Are there Christians that dabble in the things of the devil? There are. Are there Christians that do wrong and bad things? Are there Christians that desire power? There are. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, we get the Holy Ghost when we get saved. There was these transitional things. Don't build your doctrine out of the book of Acts. It is historical, largely, and this is the way it happened. There's not different kinds of salvation, like Peter Ruckman likes to say. There's one salvation, but this was being established. Everything was getting put on track. They laid their hands on them. Verse 17, they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Here's a man who used to have the devil's power. He doesn't have that anymore. He kind of liked having power. That seeing what happened here, and these apostles, it was not promoting them, but can saved people get pride in their heart and desire power and position rather than serving God? Sure, they can. And this is one of them. Now here's Peter's answer. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter rebuked him. He said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which I have spoken come upon me. He was rebuked. He received that rebuke. Do we sometimes need rebuked? Sure. Will we receive it when we get it? That's a question. So here is a situation of a person that had been in it. They come out of it. But what do people that get saved and they come out of a sin, what's the first sin they tend to want to fall back into when their heart's not right? The one they came out of. How many people quit smoking, quit drinking, quit whatever when they get saved, and pretty soon they're back? They don't have to be. Okay, Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 5. Acts 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. What's their focus? What's the apostles' focus? The word of God. The word of God. Are they out seeking witchcraft people? Witches? Yeah, witches. they out seeking witches? Are they out seeking for sorcerers? Are they out saying, hey, I want to find somebody that's devil-possessed and cast devils out of them? That was not their goal. That was not their issue. That's not what they desired. Their focus was preach the word of God. Now, when they were out preaching the word of God, did they deal with some of this? They did. What was their focus? The word of God. Did they go out? Well, before we go out, we got to learn all about exorcism. No. They focused on the word of God. Stay with me. Okay? Let's focus on the word of God. Here we are. Chapter number 13, verse number 5, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain, what? Sorcerer. A false prophet. A what? A Jew. Whose name was Bar-Jesus. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's a man, right next to him is a sorcerer, but this man has called Paul and Barnabas. He didn't call them to get rid of the witch. He called them, I want to hear the word of God. What did they go there for? What was their intention? The word of God. We seeing it? Okay. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Where was the faith going to come from? The word of God. They're delivering the word of God. The sorcerer wants to stand between the deputy and the word of God. That's what Satan wants today. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist, and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, they went there with the goal of giving him the gospel. They left there with him having received the gospel. This other thing that took place in between was a desire to hinder him from getting the gospel. And Paul rebuked the man, and God did a miracle to put that man out of the way, because here was a man that truly wanted the gospel. The focus is the Word of God. Okay, so these things exist today. Witch doctors, real thing? Talk to Brother Basil. They're real. Witches, fortune tellers, Halloween. The Daily Wire has put out some kind of a film that has tried to tie Merlin together with Jesus. It's like, not thinking that Jesus has anything to do with magic, folks. In October 30th, 2013, Wicca was the fastest growing religion in America. In 1990 to 2001, okay, that's an 11-year period, the Wiccans went from a claimed 8,000 people to 134,000. That's pretty big, isn't it? Today, okay, that was 2001. Today, they're estimated 1.5 million proclaimed witches in the Wiccan religion. And I don't know if every Wiccan proclaims to be a witch, or whether that's the people that are proclaimed. I don't know. I don't know that much about it. And guess what? I'm not going to study Wiccan. I have what? The Word of God. What does every Wiccan need? The Word of God. Who do they need to accept? Jesus. Do I have the answer for every Wiccan? I already have it. His name is Jesus, the name above every name. Now, is this a fast-growing thing? There was a website called Witch School that has supposedly trained 200,000 witches. I know that preceding the death of Charlie Kirk, there was a group of witches that got together and cast a spell on Charlie Kirk. Now, do they have any power that cannot be put on hold by God Almighty? Okay, look, did God allow Charlie Kirk to die? He did. Could God have stopped it? Okay, for some reason, God chose not to. I don't know all the ifs, ands, and buts behind it, but I know this. If God wanted to protect Charlie Kirk, none of those people could have done anything against him. Period. They have no power over God's people. They can do their chants, and they can do their incantations, and they can do all of that they want to do. Does Satan have some power? Sure. Is God more powerful? And I want to say this. This is not something to be meddled with. It's not something to be meddled with. Acts 19. Acts chapter number 19, verse 13 through 20. 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Okay, you got some Jews that got together. They said, we want to get into this witchcraft stuff, this sorcery stuff. We're going to be exorcists. We've seen the apostles cast out evil spirits. Jesus cast out evil spirits. We're going to do this. I'm telling you, don't go there. I know that the Catholic Church has got their group of people that specialize in supposed exorcism. They have no power. Look, when the Catholic exorcist takes the cross in his hand and places it on an individual whom they think to be demon-possessed, what are they trusting in? That instrument they're holding in their hand, what is that? Idolatry. It's blatant idolatry to think that an instrument of physical thing has power in the spirit realm. Well, here's some guys, they think, oh, we heard about this. They rebuked him in the name of Jesus and they went out. Hey, brothers, let's go try this. Now, from all points and purposes, these people don't know Jesus. They just say, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Did they use the name of Jesus? Without knowing Jesus, does the name of Jesus, just saying his name, look, for an unsaved person to try to cast out a devil using the name of Jesus when they don't know Jesus, what is that? I don't even know exactly what to call it. But fraud is a good word. It's a mess. It's a mess. It's like, I'm going to use this magical word, Jesus, and it's going to have this effect, and these spirits are going to go out of this person. And here they are. And there were seven sons of one Scevia, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? I think they just got in trouble because they're there trying to do something they've got no business doing. They're trying to meddle in something with no business meddling in. And they don't even know Jesus themselves. They have no personal relationship with him by all means and purposes from what we can see in the scripture. There's no relationship between them and the word of God as far as we can see in the scriptures. And what happened? The evil spirit answered. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. One man, he leaped on how many? Seven men leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Believe me, they couldn't get out of there fast enough. Now, what happened as a result of this? Look further, because so many times we end a story at the end of the little story and we forget what happened afterwards. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, that sorcery, witchcraft, all that, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Look, what did they ultimately turn to? The word of God. What did they turn away from? All their books where they're studying witchcraft and sorcery, we want to know about this and how this works and about this and we're dealing with that. What did they do with it all when they turned to the Word of God? They burned it all. Like, we don't want this stuff in our houses. We don't want this stuff around our children. We do not want this stuff anywhere around. Burn it. They're getting rid of it. What caused that stir up? They saw what happened. They heard what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. And the word of God was being preached. Okay? So why is this growing so much in America today? Number one, sorcery has been made to look cute. Movies, shows, books, from old time shows like Bewitched to The Beauty and the Beast to Aladdin to The Sorcerer's Apprentice. That's just stuff that I heard of and knew when I was wee little. Believe me, it's far worse today. Sorcery has been popularized by books like Harry Potter. It has been put into games that draw people to the occult, like the Ouija board, Dungeons and Dragons. There are video games, numerous, that deal with witchcraft and warlords or warlocks or whatever it is. Now, here's the thing. Do I need to go study all of that? No. What do I need to know? Sorcery, witchcraft is evil. Stay away from it. That's what I need to know. What do I need to know? I need to know this right here. This is what I need. The Word of God. If I have this, I'm not going to fall for all of that. If I stay in a right relationship with the Word of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? I don't need all that. That does not have my attention. That does not pique my interest. I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to participate in it. I don't want to gain knowledge about that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to keep bringing that up. I don't want to bring any glory or attention to it. I want to regard not. Now, am I aware that it exists? Yeah, and you know what? When I'm out, got my shoes on of the gospel of peace, hey, we're out here talking to people about the Lord Jesus from a Tumble Baptist temple. Can I talk to you about the Lord? I'm a Wiccan. Oh, yeah? Well, hey, we need Jesus, right? Do I need to know every detail about Wiccan? No, I need to know every detail about this book right here. That's the answer. Am I going to, oh, there's a Wiccan in town? Guess what? It ain't the only one. There are plenty of evil in town? Absolutely. Is evil promoted in our town? Oh, sure. The ASIFs have rented the moving, lighting up sign in Central Park, got their message on there. Are we aware that there's evil in town? Yeah. Do I need to study every form of the evil that's in Ottumwa, Iowa? No, I need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. Children go to church on Sunday. They go home, watch movies, read books which glorify sorcery, magicians, wizards, werewolves, vampires, zombies, demons. And we wonder why there's so little devotion to Jesus Christ. Look, we need what? The Word of God. What do your kids need? The Word of God. You know, I don't believe in all of, Benjamin's here, Brianna's here, did I ever, I can't think of it, but did I ever sit you guys down at 5 years old or 7 years old or 10 years old or 12 years old, look, I want to talk to you, there's witches and wizards and sorcerers out there in the world, man, you need to know about this, they're out there and you need to be aware. Did I ever do that? No. What do we do? The Word of God. The Word of God. Because that's what we have to use. That's what we focus on, is knowing the Word of God. So ultimately, this comes down to, it's a work of the flesh that wars against the spirit. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 16 through 20. 16 through 20. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look, we have here listed out a whole bunch of the works of the flesh. Now, I read that, okay, work of the flesh, adultery. Now I have a general concept in my mind of what that means, right? Do I need to go and study how many different kinds of adultery are there? That'd be dangerous, wouldn't it? How about idolatry? Well, I want to read about, okay, oh, you know, Moloch and Chemosh and Ashtoreth and all of these things. What did God tell the nation of Israel when they went into the land concerning the gods of the land? He said, don't name them. He said, you break down the idols, you burn them, and then cease to use their names. They're gone. Why? Because you have a flesh and I have a flesh. And if I'm going to spend my time studying the different kinds of adultery or the names of all the idols, what do I need? The Word of God. And you could take any one of these fleshly things, say, I really need to delve in on this one. I need to build up my knowledge on this one. No, you need to build up your knowledge on the Bible. And stay with the Word of God. Get off of YouTube.